Jesus really rose.
He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Yes, he has. I welcome you in the beautiful name of Jesus.
Special welcome to all the visitors, the family, and friends. And I have to, sorry to do this, but Pastor Denny and Pat are in the house. And Well, as far as announcements go, there is an Easter egg hunt after the service today. Is that what it is?
Yes.
Okay, it's still other you are. Okay, the age limit, what's the oldest you can be?
107.
107. So we're good. All right, you can see though, we have some Bible studies going on during the week. If you'd like to get in the Bible a little more deeply, maybe get involved in some Christian fellowship, please come to those. Come once. Come once a month. Come once and check it out. Take it for a test run. Well, in your bulletin, you can see the call to worship. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep him down.
He is risen indeed.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory.
He is risen indeed.
And one more time, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And he lived. If you stand and worship the Lord, the beautiful Savior we have with He Lives, hymn number 226.
Break upon us, give life to those who sit in darkness,
shadow of death, and guide us to a path of peace. Lord, thousands of years later, we still need guidance in the darkness, mercy while we wait, and peace in the risen presence of Jesus. We pray that you should bless us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
in there. That's my turnaround. That's fantastic. Thank you for that energy. We worship the Lord with contemporary, with hymns, and bluegrass. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go before the throne of grace. This very act really kind of is the ultimate expression of what it means to have faith in Christ. If you're not a praying Christian, you're a Christian who really needs a lot of help and people praying for them. We have access to the throne of God. Wow. The holy throne of God. Because we have a new coat. A coat of righteousness from Jesus Christ. So let's pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, clothed in your righteousness. Oh, it feels good, Lord. We can relax, we can take a deep breath. In your sight, we are enough. We can quit striving and performing and worrying about what other people think or say. Because the God of the universe, our Lord, sees us as righteous in your sight. We give you thanks, Lord. We ask that you would continue to be with us this morning and visit us in an even more powerful way. Touch our hearts, our lives, God. Give us a new encounter, a new freshness. Help us to hear your spirit for some of us, maybe the first time. We lift up the prayer requests on the back of the bulletin. We lift up the Reinhard Howard family, or Reinhard Howard. We lift up the family of Sherry Shapiro. And the many families that are listed on our back of our bulletin, God, we know each situation. And for the unspoken requests in this room, God, you know each one. We thank you that you hear us. And Lord, I just want to say a special thank you for the sound of a child in the congregation. In Jesus Christ's name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.
In preparation to receive communion, which we do here every week, we invite you to the table to partake in the bread and in the cup. An experience Jesus wants us to have. Actually taking the bread, actually drinking it, to understand that kind of forgiveness. Let's sing together, Be Thou My Vision, hymn number 595, verses 1 and 2.
Foreign spirit, the weak, and meek. Those who were troubled, those who were fighting their personal demons. He did that to show us that he came for everyone. And he helps everyone. And he lifts up and empowers everyone. And then he came on the feast of the Passover with his disciples and sat down, show us not only how to live, but how to make the ultimate sacrifice. As he did so, he took bread and he took wine. He poured it and passed it to his disciples. He uttered words that made them become symbols for us that we share each Sunday morning so that we might remember. Remember always the example of his life and the sacrifice that he made for each of us. For taking of it with his disciples. Thanks for all. My son Eric, we all thanks as well.
Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, like the storms give way to the beautiful sunshine as they do this very morning, we are reminded as we partake of these emblems of not only the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what that truly means for each of us, also the promise that he left for us. Things will get better. The sun will come up. And as we partake of these emblems, we ask that we do so in a manner that's acceptable and pleasing in your sight, so that as we leave this place of worship today, we may not only go forward with renewed faith in thee, but prepare to do the good work that you have us do. In your name, amen. Jesus took the loaf and passed it, said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Appreciation for your blessings upon us. Use them for your glory to bring in your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The choir is looking really good this morning, don't they? Love it. And how about having, does anyone else have children at church this morning? Children, grandchildren? Are you glad they're here? Can we give them a hand? I have the children here. Don't worry, Zoe. I want you to stand up. I have grandchildren here, and I'm 3 for 3. All 3 of them are hungry right now. I think they're all out of the room. Am I right? Yeah. Well, we're in Luke 24 this morning. If you'd like to turn to the pew Bible, if you can. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. chapter 24. Ready? Okay, let's go. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the women, in this case, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Why don't I just pause right there? I just want to comment on this. Because it's not really related to my sermon, but it's just gives credibility to the text and to the reality of the resurrection. When this was written, in this culture, a woman was not considered a reliable witness. Doesn't look like Jesus cares, does it? Who does he appear to first? The women. He's not worried about witnesses and credibility. He wants to appear to whoever he wants. What an amazing text. Verse 2, and they, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest of the disciples. See, Judas wasn't there anymore, so there's 11, right? Verse 10. Now the women were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them, right? It's women. They're not going to believe them in this culture. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. On the way here this morning, I was thinking how I take Ellisville Road just about every morning. Anyone else take Ellisville Road? Is Ellisville Road not like life? Is it not? It reminds me of life. I'm from, as you know, Chicago, okay? The biggest hill we have, I think, is going over the Chicago River on a bridge. The turns, I think they last about a quarter of a mile. Ellisville Road, to me, is like a roller coaster ride. And if you go too slow on one of those curves, those blind curves, or on a hill, you could get rear-ended. If you go too fast, you could go over a blind curve and run into a cow. I've seen the cow jogging down that road. We need to really think about the fragility of life. Life is so fragile. And I need to think about when I'm with Dana and she's driving, how fragile my life is. Keeps me praying. Actually, she's got a better driving record than I do. Anyways, there's a context to this scripture that we need to talk about. You see, for the disciples, they had given up their life. They had, at this point, left their careers. They left their jobs. They left their networks. Most of them left their families. And they're following Jesus around for 3 years. And there's not just 12. There's the 77. I think think it's 77. There's the inner ring, the three, the sons of thunder, the outer ring, the 12, and the larger group of disciples. All these people are following Jesus around. They're seeing more and more miracles. They're getting excited. They've been waiting hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. You see, they're living under Roman rule. They're living under evil tyrants. The Romans were cruel. They were sadist. I mentioned this last week, but some of you weren't here. Right? Well, just being honest. They would crucify people at the entrance of a city as you enter, just to say, Rome was here. That's the Romans. Okay, so Jesus, just like a day or two ago, raises Lazarus from the dead in a town nearby. And all the people that saw it follow him, or the people that heard about it, were following him as he's entering Jerusalem on the Passover. The Passover represents deliverance from slavery. Just what they were looking for. So he enters Jerusalem. Okay. Now, Pilate comes to Jerusalem every Passover with his army. Why? Well, to keep the peace. Because at Passover, theologians disagree on how many men come, but every year, Jews come from all over the place to Jerusalem to worship, to sacrifice a lamb. There was probably 5,000 men at least in Jerusalem. The city was bustling with activity and excitement, and then people are talking about Jesus is coming, this Messiah who raises the dead. This is finally the Messiah we've been waiting for. And then he's arrested. And what do the disciples do? They run away. They run away. They can't believe what they just saw. Jesus is arrested. The next day, they hear, because they're in hiding. The only ones that were there were John and the women that we know about. The next day, they hear that he was flogged. He was beat with a cat of nine tails. That's a whip with nine leather strips on it that is full of metal and glass. And they whip Jesus' back and rip his skin off. And they knew that's what the Romans do. They are crushed. They were full of grief. They were disappointed. Disappointment doesn't even cover it. They were in pain, in doubt, in fear, and shock. Have you ever had something in your life hit you so hard it felt like you were punched in the gut? Anybody?
Yes.
Right? Amen. That's what you're supposed to say when you agree. Amen. What about the other one? Something shocked your world, right? Loss of a friend, a grandparent, a great-grandparent. Life takes you by surprise, and sometimes it feels like it's just too much. That's Friday. That's what Friday looks like. On Friday, Jesus is beaten. He carries his cross. He's hung on it. And he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Disciples don't know that. Maybe you're in a Friday right now. Maybe it's lasting more than a day. In fact, maybe it's lasting a year. Maybe it's lasting 5 years or 10. Life can be like a Friday. And if your life's not like a Friday, I encourage you to get close to the Lord. Get in fellowship with other believers. Because like Ellisville Road, you don't know what's ahead. And you don't know what's behind. The truth is, in our high technological world, where we think we're connecting through Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and our cell phones, we're not. This generation is the loneliest generation in history because they think they're connected, but they're not. It's a trick. We need to get them connected. Jesus knew Friday himself on the cross, so we wouldn't be stuck there forever. The next day was Saturday. They were still in hiding. They were waiting. Their hope was flickering out like a candle. Have you ever prayed for somebody never hearing an answer? Maybe you've known someone who's had an addiction, or somebody who's lost and they keep making bad decisions, or maybe your pain never goes away and you're suffering, and you're praying, and you're praying, and you're like the disciples, you don't know when your Saturday will end. Why isn't God answering your prayers? Maybe it's a sickness, marital difficulties, parenting, finances, cancer, chemo, loneliness, grief. Life can be hard. And we wait, and we wait. And we hear the verse that to the Lord is a day is the same as 1,000 years. And we're like, oh, that's bad news. Because we just keep waiting. I think we're like the disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. The next section, I'm not going to read it to you. I encourage you to read it when you get home. Because I'm going to tell you the story. But you're not going to believe it when you hear it. In fact, I picked this text before I even knew what this chapter meant. We talked about it in the Wednesday Bible study, and we're working on it. I really couldn't grasp what God wanted to hear from us. What's the point of this text? The following verses of 24. You see, it's Sunday, but the disciples didn't know it was Sunday. A lot of Christians are living in the resurrection time period of their lives, that Jesus rose, that there's hope, but they don't know it. They don't live like it. You see, and I'm stealing some of this from John Eldridge, beautiful outlaw. Here's the next, I don't know, 10 or 20 verses of chapter 24. It shows two disciples leave town. Have you ever felt like wanting to leave town? Things are too much chaos, too much arguing, too much, you know, you're just tired of being around all the negativity. You're tired of being around life. You just want to get away. A lot of people have stepped away from the church because they get their feelings hurt, because people hurt our faith, because of what we experienced. And so it might be Resurrection Sunday, but we're leaving town. The disciples were leaving the ecclesia, the church. They were leaving the fellowship. And so here's the thing. We have Jesus rising from the dead. He goes to the tomb to meet the women. And where's the next thing? Where's the next place he goes? He's looking at, I just picture him up in the sky. I don't know. He's flying around after he rose from the dead, right? And he sees his disciples in hiding. He's like, oh, there goes two. They're leaving town. What does he do? Well, I think he just kind of zipped over there. Came up from behind them. Hey guys, what are you talking about? It's in the text. He asked them, what are they talking about? And they said, well, Cleopas, this guy's name got included because he asked this question of Jesus. They didn't recognize him. He goes, what are you new? Don't you know what's happened in these days? That Jesus, the one we hoped would be the Messiah, has been taken captive and he's been killed? Don't you know anything? What are you new? And Jesus said, no, I don't know. You know, he says, what are you talking about? Well, verse 21 gives us a key verse. They say, we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. He would release us from slavery. Now, we had hoped that our Messiah had come. You see, they lost hope. Their candle of hope had flickered out. So the text says that Jesus kept walking with them, and it's like 5 miles, which is all kinds of symbolism. Jesus walks with us even when we're running away. He's so faithful. And you know what? If it was me, and I was resurrected, and I was saved, and I'd be like, where are you guys going? I rose. It's me. I'm here. But Jesus pretends like he's someone else. And he walks with them, and he's explaining things to them. And they get to Emmaus, to some inn, and the text says, and Jesus pretended like he's going to keep going. What? What does he do? Hey, guys. You know what? I'm really sorry for your loss. I hope things work out for you. But, you know, I'm heading this way. And the text says that they plead with him. Stay, stay. We want you to stay. I think that represents a lot of us a lot of times, me included. You know, I want Jesus close, but I don't want him too close. I take in that he died for my sins, but the whole thing that he's God and he's the Lord of my life, the King of Kings. Jesus was so gentle with these guys. He doesn't tell them who he is yet. He goes into the inn, and the text says he breaks bread, which we all know symbolizes communion, and he disappears. That's the story. He just disappeared. He must have been like, well, I gave them enough miracles for now. And sure enough, they headed back and they explained to the rest of the disciples what they saw. They were the first ones, the first men to see the risen Lord. Taking into consideration our Friday and our Saturday reminds me of this, one of my favorite movies of all time. Does anyone remember the movie Signs, Mel Gibson? Signs, where everything's going wrong for this pastor and his family. His son's got asthma so bad that he almost loses his life all the time. He's worried about his son constantly. His daughter's got some kind of phobia that she's leaving full glasses of water around the house, all over the place. Remember this? His brother, who visits with him frequently, has a failed career because of an injury, and he was supposed to be a baseball star. He has lost hope in life, and he just comes and hangs around, kind of a depressed guy. And then if that wasn't bad enough, it gets worse. His wife's jogging home or walking home, and she gets hit by a drunk driver. And he gets to talk to her as she's speaking her last words, crushed against the trees, and just says things that seem like nonsense. She says something like, tell Joey, his brother, tell him to swing. Just swing. And he's like, yeah, I love you too. And then she's gone. And then if things couldn't be any worse, aliens come. Have you seen it? And they want to kill them. And they're killing everyone. So this story shows all these strange things happening. And then aliens come. How will they be safe? So now all these things are going wrong. And the pastor is like, I'm done. I'm done with God. I'm done with my faith. It's over. And the aliens come. And the asthma that his son had saves him from being poisoned. The glasses of water turn out to be the only thing that can kill the aliens is water. And the way they know it is because when the alien's about to kill them all, spoiler alert, okay? The alien's about to kill them all, and he hears his wife's voice. Tell him to swing. And his brother grabs the baseball bat off the wall that he hung up and put away and starts swinging at the glasses of water. Everything that's happened in your life will work out for good. For all things work for good who love God. All things. You can't see it. Wait, I thought I heard amen. I'm getting excited. Can I hear an amen? All things work for good. All of it. Everything. You might be in a Friday and the pain is too much. You might be in a Saturday and your hope is gone. You might be wanting to cut out and never come to church again. Jesus is going to follow you on the road. He's going to want to send you back into a fellowship somewhere, hopefully here. So if it's your Friday, I want you to know Sunday's coming. Thank you. Thank you. If it's a Saturday, you guys are going to learn this whole interaction thing. If it's a Saturday, I want you to know Sunday's coming. Because on Sunday, he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Amen. We're going to close with a special song, aren't we? In your bulletin is an insert. You guys ready to stand up? Let's worship the Lord because his name is beautiful. And if we focus on our Lord, when we focus on him, our problems shrink. It's beautiful, our Savior.
There's an insert with the words, "What a beautiful name," and if you all want to join in that, please do. I'll let you know. You were the word at the beginning.
Recommit your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe for the first time, I invite you to come forward at the end of the service. I'll be here, and one of our leaders, our elders, or deacons will be here as well to pray with you. We want to support you and encourage you in your faith. We all need it. So let's close by blessing each other with the closing blessing. And I forgot, and I feel this is important. I was given a prayer request. Please keep Virginia Pippen in your prayers as well as Ed Shippen. Let's bless each other. Go out this Easter day
with hope that sees past the suffering on your Friday. Go out trusting in God who sees you through when the flicker of hope is dying out. Cling to a resurrected Christ and trusting Him, our unfailing hope in the future. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.